kid. Well, this is kind of rolling back the years, but here we go. Handheld mic microphone. Thanks, David, for praying for me. I think. No, thank you. That's just explaining why I'm not praying now, because I already feel prayed for. So how are we supposed to deal with temptation? The big problem with temptation is it's tempting, right? And we've all had struggles with this, maybe even today, possibly tonight, probably tomorrow. There's a little table on the screen. I don't know if we can get the next slide up, Brian, on that. I don't know how clear this will be.
Not very clear.
So the idea with this in my imaginings was that you'd be able to see just brilliant. These are the top 10 temptations for just a random survey of Americans in 2011. Actually, Christians and people who aren't Christians as well, who all say temptation's an issue in different ways. I don't know if any of these actually ring a bell, so just have a little scroll down of those. If you find that you struggle with any of these, now you may find that your top temptation is not on this list. Never fear. I'm sure you're tempted by something. We all fall from time to time, and this is a struggle for everyone. Even the pastors will struggle with temptation. Oh yes, even the elders, and even you. Now, when it comes to what James has told us about this, how are we supposed to deal with temptation? Just to say, I am not going to answer all of your questions about temptation, because in this passage, we do not get all of our questions answered about temptation. However, this is a seriously useful passage when it comes to temptation. Potentially, I know for myself, a life-changing passage. So it's pretty exciting stuff. Worth holding a handheld microphone for, no less. James actually points out that one of the big problems, if not the biggest problem, with temptation is to do with what happens in that moment when we feel tempted. I was talking to David about this earlier in the week, and he said it's a bit like there's a fork in the road of your life, and it's like here's God's best, this way. And then there's this other option that is not God's best for our lives. We say, oh, God's best, or how about this? And in that moment, if we take the route where it's not God's best for our lives, this is what we're doing. It sounds harsh, but this is what's going on. We don't trust God to provide what is best for our lives, so we look elsewhere. And it's a moment-by-moment thing. It can happen at any point. It could happen during this talk, where there's God's best for your life, and then there's this other little option tickling around your toes, like, well, what about this? But it's outside of God's beautiful boundaries for our lives. And this, in the passage itself, it almost builds to verse 17. Now, if verse 17 is true, which indeed I believe it is, it says this: every good and perfect gift comes from above. All the good stuff comes from God, down his roots. Now, if that is true, and it is, then we don't need to look anywhere else, ever. We don't need to look for any other option. In fact, we would be mad. Going for temptation is a form of madness. We are mad to walk away from what God is offering, because we've got the best. We've got the best. But, I know, often We don't go for the best. We go for that other thing. So what does James say about this? Right, what we've got tonight, we've got two, sounds a bit negative, but we've got two don'ts, and then we finish with do, one do. So the first don't is this. Don't blame, this is going to sound harsh as well. Don't blame God. Don't blame God when you give into temptation. You are responsible. I'm responsible for when I give in to temptation as well. James says it like this, right? Verse 13, it says this, and we can look at this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now, how many Christians have said something like this? And there'll be lots of forms of this, but here's one. And I've even had friends of mine who have subsequently left their wives, divorced, and they've started off saying stuff like this, rubbish like this. They go, oh, why would the Lord, why would God put someone so fascinating and so interesting in my workplace as my close colleague? How can I be expected to stay within God's beautiful boundaries with such powerful temptation? And the classic is, I've fallen in love with them. I can't help myself. Really? When there was that first choice of what you were going to do, God's best or something else, James is really, really clear. If you give in to temptation, you are responsible. Same for me. I am responsible. Notice verse 14. It is your own evil desire. Now, there are some social workers in the room. This is going to sound like I'm having to dig at social workers. No. You can talk to me afterwards about what I was really trying to say. But I don't know if you know, but there is no social worker at the great white throne of God's judgment. No social worker. It's not in the biblical accounts. If you look at Revelation 20, verse 11, you'll see it on the screen. It says this, then I saw a great white throne, and I think we can see this on, does it come up? Yep. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Notice, no social worker. Now, why do I say that? Maybe it's not just social workers. It's not just social workers that do this. But they might make an argument, make a case for you before the great white throne that all along you are a victim. And sometimes we are a victim in certain situations. And that you gave into temptation because your temptations were worse than everybody else's. And that's what happened. And the social worker by the great white throne goes, you see, that's why they did it. Or you can say, I had a particularly difficult year, and people have difficult years. Or you could say, I had a really tough background, and people do have tough backgrounds. But there's no room for that in verse 14. If we go back to James, there is no room. It says, when we give in to our own evil desire, it's our own fault. It's my fault. My sin is my fault. Your sin is your fault. Ultimately, when we stand before the maker of heaven and earth, my sin is my fault. Your sin is your fault. Now, there's more to it than that, and I will come back to this social worker thing later on. But I have to say before the creator of all things, I'm, like it says, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Okay, the second thing, when we think about temptation in James, it's the second don't. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Even you can be dragged away by sin. Even you can be enticed by sin. And me, and Andy, and David, and the elders, any of those people can be enticed. Verse 16 is fairly clear. Don't be deceived. Which sounds right, but how can somebody as smart as you, someone as clever as you, be deceived? I mean, we're not stupid, right? How are we going to fall for temptation? Because we know what we shouldn't do, and we know what we should do, and we're kind of, if you're really smart, how are you going to get deceived? And the passage is pretty clear that it is through our own desires, through what we want. This is the way in. So look at verse 14 again. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Perhaps this isn't you. You're sat there and you are temptation free. And you've come to this meeting tonight thinking, do you know what? I cannot think of a single thing I get tempted by. Ooh, okay, let's just have a little look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Just a little message for you tonight, perhaps. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Anyway, back to James. Have you noticed how temptation often starts with a small, harmless beginning? Seems like nothing to begin with. Can you see how this begins? And we'll look quite closely at the passage now. So if you've got the Bible open in front of you, it's also on the screen, so you can see. So from verse 14, we've got temptation. It's pulling on our own evil desires. You see, temptation is dragging. It's like this little tug pulling at us, and we get enticed. And then by verse 15, after desire has conceived, can you see the process? Desire has conceived. Then we get a couple of births that follow. But they're not like births where you go, woo, welcome the baby. No, these are horrific. We've got sin is born, and if that goes unchecked for long enough, what does it say? Sin gives birth to death. No one is celebrating that stuff. Now notice also in verse 15 about the small beginnings. So it says, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When it is full grown, such small beginnings, just the tug of desire, evil desire that becomes sin. And if it's unchecked, or in other words, when it is full grown, it leads to death. Now, when it comes to sin, are we short-sighted or what? That's one of the big problems. We are short-sighted with sin. In that moment of temptation, that's why I've got this. Here's my telescope. In that moment of temptation, if only we had a telescope to see where it leads. So you think, oh, right, I'm going, here's God's best, and here is a temptation. Right, and if I follow that telescope out, oh, it leads to death. Ultimately, that's where it's going. And here's another little offshoot of what God wants for my life, but here's something else tugging at me. How about this? Try this. Get the telescope out. Man, that leads to death as well. Why am I on this route? Am I stupid? And yet we all do it. If only we weren't so short-sighted with sin. This is where we ask for God's help, to help us to see what's really going on. Richard Sibbes, now I'm not trying to compete with Andy in this, but Richard Sibbes, writing in the 17th century, writes some really good stuff about small, harmless beginnings. That is not Richard Sibbes, by the way. So he says this, all scandalous actions are only thoughts at the beginning, like little thieves creeping in at the window. And they open the door to greater thieves. Thoughts are seeds of actions. I don't know if you can picture this. Like when you think, oh, something's tugging at you, and you think you're just letting in a little harmless desire, and it's in your, maybe only in your mind for a short time, but you keep it there for a little bit longer. And that tiny thought becomes like a tiny thief in through the tiniest window. Seems like nothing. But then tiny thief opens the front door to all his hooligan mates, and in they come. It's not always as direct as that, but I think you get the picture. James writes, verse 16, don't be deceived. The thing about being deceived is you often don't realize that you're being deceived. That's kind of how it works, because you're deceived. So we don't always know. And this is one of the reasons, there's a slightly odd slide coming up. This is one of the reasons why we're not meant to be Christians on our own. Like, I can do this by myself. I can sort everything out on my own. When we're close with other faithful Christians, and that might be in home groups, it might be in prayer triplets, it might be accountability, it's like you've got eyes in the back of your head. That's what that's all about. It's like you've got better vision because other people are looking out for you. There are things that other Christians see that I don't see, and they can spot it and say, what are you playing at? And I've had that a few times actually this year, where people have thankfully said to me, there is something about what you did or what you said that wasn't right, and you need to sort it out. They were much more gracious than that. But eyes in the back of the head. But that's not the biggest deception in this passage. The biggest deception James wants to talk about, and it goes, as you follow the flow from verse 16 to verse 17, you really see this is the big thing, and I think I've already mentioned it. Just to recap so far, James has already said, my sin is my fault. Your sin is your fault. So we don't go blaming God, because there are certain things that we are held responsible for. And James has also said that any of us can be deceived by temptation. Chances are, some of you listening tonight will go away from this place and some temptation will pull at you and want to deceive you as soon, maybe even before you've left this building. But here's the biggest deception. Verse 16. Let me read verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Here's the reality. All the good stuff belongs to God. All of it. Every good and perfect gift. Which means the best belongs to God. The best way for my life, for your life. We might not see it always in this life. Through the eyes of eternity, going all the way to the end of that route, this is the best route. So here's the deception. In all of that, the grand deception, when temptation claims to offer something better than what God does. It's like, here is the best route to follow. And temptation says, no, we're back in the Garden of Eden. You know, no, go for that. This will make your life better. What James says about this, before he lines up verse 17, he says, verse 16, don't be deceived. Because in that moment of temptation, what you think you want to dwell on, what you think you want to say, what you think you want to do or not do, what you think you need that is outside of God's beautiful boundaries, as we go for it, in that moment, we have been deceived. In that moment. Because God is better. It's a simple deception. We go for this. Oh, this is better. No, God is better. Here's the deception. He's the best. And you're going to get so bored of verse 17, because I'm going to keep saying it. God is better. It says every good and perfect gift is from above. all the good stuff, all the best. As temptations tickle us and tease us, but every good and perfect gift is from above. And so from this, we get our third thing of we actually know what to do with temptation. We know what to do with it. So this is the do. We've had a couple of don'ts. Here's the do. Do trust God to provide what is best for your life. Do you feel like you're ready for the next temptation? You're ready to fend it off. Are you ready? Well, here is my hope, and it's Alarm 17. Hopefully this will make some sense in a while. So let's be resolved to set this alarm this evening to go off in our heads. If you're prepared to run with me on this, this alarm to go off in our heads whenever temptation strikes. Whenever. So it goes like this. Alarm 17. You're like, I'm being tempted. Press the alarm. Ah, hold on. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's verse 17, obviously. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So when I'm thinking, go down here. Whoa, press the alarm. No, it's better this way. Why was I even thinking of doing that? So when your own evil desire says something like this, here is something you need that is outside of God's beautiful boundaries for your life. This is where you hit alarm 17 and you say to Mr. Temptation, actually, Mr. Temptation, my alarm is telling me that every good and perfect gift is from above. So I won't be needing what you're offering. Thanks very much. Because my Heavenly Father provides for me, and I trust him in this moment and in the next moment when you want to attack. We have a Heavenly Father who gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. Like, there are so many things that maybe things can kick off in your head. I'm just thinking, wow, he's given me the breath here. He's given me the microphone. He's given me way more than that. Every good gift is from him. There was a wonderful sunset the other day. Sorry. It was from him. Some of you have been having juicy strawberries from him. Some of you have had wonderful feelings because the sun is out. It doesn't work out for everyone that way, but I've had those wonderful feelings. And that is from him. Now, at this point, you might object and say, well, you know, I don't actually need your gift-giving God because I'm just going to take what I want without him. You know, you're talking about your gift-giving God. There's plenty of stuff I can get without him. There's just a few problems with that view. Like, you might say, I don't want to thank your God. But back to verse 17, hello, every good and perfect gift is from him. Whether we thank him or not, it is from him. Praise him for that. Everything is, all this good stuff's from him. And also, if your mate wants to persist with that and say, you know, I don't need this stuff, I'm just going to take what I want, ultimately, they're living in a place where all the gifts are going to go. They can't hang on to them. They're going to be lost. Now, they might then get a bit extreme and say, aha, I'm going to keep my gifts. I've read about the Egyptians. I'm going to build a massive pyramid by Oxford Parkway. I've seen there's a bit of free land over there. And I'm going to put all my favorite things in that pyramid. The only problem with that is one day, when you leave this life, they will all be gone. Well, no, sorry, they'll all be gone to you. They'll belong to somebody else. You won't be around to enjoy them. So here is James's guidance for us. Do trust God to provide what is best for your life. There's something better than that, really, that you can talk about gifts, but they go, these gifts are guaranteed. We have this image in verse 17 of shifting shadows. That God is not like this. He's not like shifting shadows. Now, let me unpack the shifting shadows image a little bit. So, when I was a primary school teacher, good times. Every single year, I think, we had to do this science experiment where you go out, experiment, I use it loosely, but, you know, you go outside onto the school playground every hour or something. It's a bit of a hassle because you have to stop whatever lesson you're doing. Go out and there's the same kid stands in the middle of the playground, sun's beating down, and you draw, yeah, you can see, you draw where their shadow is and you mark the time off and then you all go back inside again. An hour later, guess what? The shadow's moved around, seems to have moved around again. The shifting shadows of this life. Sometimes the shadow is long, sometimes it's really short, sometimes it's just kind of central, like a puddle around their feet. But God is not like shifting shadows. He's not like that. He will always be the giver of good gifts, guaranteed. Now, this might sound a little bit odd, but in some respects, God, the good gift giver, is glued in the same spot on certain matters. He is absolutely glued for eternity. So when it comes to God's character and God's promises, they stay in the same place for all eternity, guaranteed. You might think, well, that doesn't sound like very much to me. It doesn't sound like very much that he's just kind of, this is guaranteed, he stays in the same place with his promises and his character. But this is really good news. This is really good news because if you've been following along just a little bit tonight, I know it's a hot evening and some of us are getting a little bit sleepy, but if you've been following a little bit with this, perhaps you see a troubling question. It started off quite early. Like, where is the hope for people like us when we keep falling for the same temptations that lead to sin and death? And I'm to blame and you're to blame. Where's the hope in that? Well, the hope is here. That God guarantees perfect gifts. And if you're trying to think, right, what's the best gift God has ever given to us? What is the costliest gift God has ever given? And we've got Romans 8:32 tells us about God. So if we could just, I think this is on the next slide. Yep. So it talks about God. He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We should weep for joy when we read this verse. It is amazing that God gave undeserving people like us the costliest gift he could possibly give, his own dear son, for us. And the logic from that verse is if God is willing to give us his son, then it suggests he is willing to give us anything. He's that good. And consider Jesus, tempted ferociously, but he didn't give in to any temptations. Not a single one. Jesus is a great model for us in the area of temptation. You think, like, how is it that Jesus didn't give in to any temptation? Well, one reason is like, because he knows the best route that the Father offers. And he doesn't want any of Satan's secondhand scraps. It's like, I don't want any of that rubbish. He trusted God moment by moment. So he never sins. Jesus has a perfect record, you can see. He has a perfect record. And if we come to trust in this Jesus, he gives that perfect record to us. It belongs to us. So, for all eternity, For those who are in Jesus, they're treated like Jesus, as if they have a perfect record, as if we've never done a single thing wrong, not even once. We're clean. That's how clean we're made through Jesus. And that doesn't shift. You know the whole shifting shadows thing? This kind of stuff doesn't change. This is guaranteed for good. For those that are in Christ, that you have this perfect record, you are clean, and it's guaranteed through Christ. Back to the social worker. Now, there may be no social worker by the great white throne of God's judgment. But there is Jesus. We have a Savior who is there. So we don't despair. When we sin, I'm pretty sure of this, when you will give in to temptation in the future at some stage and regret it, what do? Do we despair? No, we go to God with our sin, crying out for his help. This is summed up nicely in Hebrews 4, if we can see this. So we've got Hebrews 4, talks about Jesus and talks about what we do when we give in to temptation. So verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, back to James 1:18. There are more gifts to briefly talk about. More gifts. We can be born again. Verse 18 tells us that we get this new birth, and it is, do you see, a birth through the word of truth, so that we become a kind of first fruits. Word of truth, the Bible. And that, have you ever noticed in this church, if you've been here a while, have you ever noticed how we're a little bit biased towards the Bible and stuff in the Bible? I don't know if you've kind of got a whiff of that and thought, man, they just keep going on about the Bible here. Why is it we're so biased in favor of the Bible? What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on for me. Because through this Bible, through these words, through the Holy Spirit, I have met the Savior and I am born again according to this stuff. And it is true for many people in this room. You have this kind of bias towards the Bible in a good way because you have been born again through the word of truth. And as part of that, you have automatically received God's Holy Spirit within you. The gift to end all gifts, to help us in our battle against temptation. God in you, empowering you to fight off this stuff. That is just scratching the surface. It might seem like not, but we are just scratching the surface on God's good gifts. We're just scratching the surface because verse 17 tells me every good and perfect gift is from above. You could stand here for 24 hours. I'm not going to do that. You could stand here for 24 hours with a script of some of the gifts that God has given to us and you'd just be scratching the surface because every good and perfect gift is from the Father of the heavenly lights. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. What a wonderful thing this is. This God who gives and he gives. Maybe this is all you're going to remember, that God gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. So I don't know how this is sitting for you, but for me, and actually since I've been preparing this, I have been hitting this alarm. Let me tell you, I've been hitting alarm 17. I don't know if we can see this again. When temptation comes, I want to hit this alarm clock that tells me that every good and perfect gift is from above. There's this little deviation in the way. Why don't you go for this? Just a minute. This way, every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. I don't want that rubbish. I want to hit that alarm and go, this is great. Now, the great thing about this alarm is quite often it doesn't stop there. It's not just like, whew, you know, phew, I didn't go for it. I went for that, great. No, it doesn't usually stop there. You go into this praise thing of like, thank you, God, every good and perfect gift is from you. I'm not just using it to fend off temptation. You go into thank you mode, worship mode. So maybe if you get nothing else from tonight, just think alarm 17. Fending off temptation, praising the Lord. So we're left with a choice here. Just a bit of a choice. It's decision time with our desires, just to close. What are we going to do when you get that tug, you know, oh, do this, it's really good for you. Are we going to turn up the music of the world? Listening to those desires. And you'll know the music of the world because it goes like this. I want, I need, I must have. I want, I need. Are we just going to keep turning that up and going, yeah, I want that, I need that, I must have that? Again, I was talking to David earlier in the week, and it was pretty much like, do you know what? There are gravestones all along the way. If you want to go that way. Or are we going to trust God and say, you know what? God has the best for my life. He does. So when that temptation comes, we're ready to press alarm 17 and just say, you know what? In the storms of temptation, every good and perfect gift is from him. I'm going that way. So let's change the music from I want, I need, I must have, to this thankfulness of like, praise you, God, for everything you give. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the many times we've decided to go the way of stupidity, the way of gravestones, the way that leads to absolutely nothing ultimately but death. Father, please forgive us as we bring to mind some of the things now that we've done wrong. And we ask for your forgiveness. But Father, also we praise you for your goodness to us. Every good and perfect gift is from you. And Father, for those of us who know you in our lives, what a joy it is to know that and to declare it, that every good and perfect gift is from you. And Father, I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters here, and for myself. Father, help us when temptation strikes, and sometimes when temptation just doesn't seem to want to give up. Father, help us to respond in faith in those moments, in trusting you that every good and perfect gift is from you, and that this temptation that is being offered to us is just nonsense and rubbish. So, Father, help us in the coming days and weeks and months and years of our lives. Help us to grow in this area of trusting you and refusing to give in to temptation. Lord, refine us, make us into a purer people for you, for your name and for your glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.